Good morning. There's no better. We did a mic check, by the way. Must not have been from right there. There's no better place to be today than the house of the Lord. Can I tell you? The world doesn't have many guarantees, but there is one. And there's one right there. Being in the house in the presence of the Lord, there's no better place to be, right? Among believers of a common faith that we are believing in the blood of Jesus Christ to redeem us, that God the Father sent him for the redemption of our sins, that he sent us the Holy Spirit as a church, as believers, to empower us, to strengthen us, to stand. We're going to talk a lot about that today as we get near to maybe the end of this series on foundations. We're going to talk about that. In fact, one of the people that will come up today is that man Moses. We've talked about him before. But that encounter at the burning bush there found in Exodus 3, it's an interesting exchange, and I'll talk more about it later. But it's interesting when God says this to Moses. He says, Moses says back to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and I say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they're going to say, 'What's his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God's response is fascinating if you study the scriptures. And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." In the English, it has true meaning, but in the Hebrew, it simply means this: I am the self-existent one. I am the eternal one. And the Hebrew word, Yahweh. Yahweh, we've talked about that before, how the Yahweh is such a beautiful word in Hebrew in so many reasons. But one of them is when we are born into this life, we breathe in, we take the breath of life, just how God started mankind when he breathed in the nostrils of Adam and breathed the spirit and the presence of God in him. And then our last day on this earth, whether we're taken up in the rapture or whether we see God through death, we breathe out our last breath in the name Yahweh. Yahweh. He's the breath of life. Amen. So his name is in the song today, Yahweh. We are singing to the God of the universe, the Lord of the heavens and the earth. Amen. Please stand with us. God, we come into your house this day. God, thanking you, Father, for so many things. But God, as believers, we thank you for delivering us from the penalty of sin, delivering us from bondage, delivering us from our Egypt, dear God, that we've all gone through different scenarios in our life. But God, we thank you for the believers that they are indeed delivered from the power of sin and death. God, we thank you for the resurrection of Christ, our Savior and risen Lord. God, I pray that your presence will be preeminent in this house today. God, send angelic armies to surround this house and to ministering spirits to each person in this house. As our needs are individual, God, you have enough angels to cover every need, and the power of the Holy Ghost will work in this house today. God, may this worship be a sweet incense into your nostrils. As we breathe you in today, dear God, we pray you've delivered us out of our Egypt. For that, we thank you in Jesus' name. All God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Sing with us.
Are you excited to be here this morning? I'm excited to be with you this
morning.
Come on.
It's okay.
Amen.
Lighten up. It's good.
It's always good to get away, but it's good to be home too, right?
Amen.
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 It's a refreshing thing. You go, you get refreshed, but you come home. To Williamsport, to Jersey Shore, to where God has you. Amen? And Don took some words out of my mouth this morning. You know, we're going to sing some really great words this morning. We're singing about that, what Don just spoke about. You stepped into my Egypt. What is it that you're walking through this morning? Because God is here. Amen? And God is for you, and he fights your battles for you. And we're going to be singing Rest on Us. Holy Spirit, come, just rest on us this morning. And I breathe you in, God, because when we don't understand what we're going through, we can still choose Jesus. Amen? I was sharing with the team this morning, you know, sometimes when we're praying, we don't always get the answer that we thought we should get. How many of you have ever had that happen to you? But what you got was what you needed. Amen? But we have this vision when we're praying for God to move and how he should move. But God knows exactly what you need. And I was reminded because my youngest is going to be taking her driving test this week. You know, I've always prayed for protection over my car and Dave's car and Michaela's car. And I left worship one night and I was heading down home, heading towards Williamsport, and a deer ran out. There wasn't anything I could do. And it went over my roof and hit the windshield and shattered the whole windshield. And I said to somebody that's up here on the stage, I said, you know, I pray for protection over my car all the time. I can't believe this happened. And his response to me was, you do know that most times when a deer hits your windshield, it goes through the windshield. So even though I didn't think that the outcome was what should have happened, God knew. I didn't have any clue about that, but God knew. He protected that animal from going through my windshield, and probably, you know, the outcome wouldn't have been so good for me. And Michaela was on 80 and hit black ice, and she spun into trees. And again, but I didn't have that same reaction because I knew God protected her. So I don't know what you're walking through this morning. Michaela was, the point of that story is she was fine. She had a little scratch on her face and that was it. But she hit trees. And most of the time when you hit trees, trees aren't forgiving, are they? You hit a tree and it's not a great thing. But God knows what we need. And I don't know what you're walking through this morning, but I just encourage you this morning to lay it at his feet and enter into worship. I know I've shared this before, but I love music. And that since I've been a Christian, the words, the meaning behind what we sing to Jesus, the opportunity that you have this morning to lift your voice and your hands and move those feet and clap your hands and raise a hallelujah to him is awesome. We are free to enter into worship. Amen. So I just pray this morning, God, let your anointing fall on your people this morning. Whatever they have come in with, Lord, let them just lay it at your feet, God. Let the words speak to them like they've never spoken to them before, Jesus. We just thank you, God. Amen.
You have torn apart the sea. You have led me through the Lord of every victory, hallelujah, hallelujah. You have torn apart the sea, you have led me through the deep, hallelujah, hallelujah.
this next song, I was reflecting there as we sang that song, Holy Spirit, come and fill us. We're all, you're all that we want. And of course, it's a reflection, rest on us, of the day of Pentecost. And I think the attitude among us in the church, myself included, is this, that God, you did that at the day of Pentecost. You did that to those believers, those really holy people in that room of about 120 in the upper room that day. But God, sometimes I just don't feel worthy like you would want to do it to me. I want to remind you that leading that room, in that room, leading that prayer meeting was Peter, the very man who denied Jesus Christ just a week earlier. I don't even know that man. But by the grace of God and through the blood of Jesus Christ, he was restored, and so may we be. Amen. Please don't look at what we are. Look at what he is. And through the gift of the blood of Jesus Christ, we have redemption, salvation, and purity in spirit. We are worthy, not in our own efforts, but the blood of Jesus Christ. Next song, I Breathe You In. It's such a connection to the Holy Spirit. It's our word saying, God, send your spirit. We breathe you in your fullness. Let your glory show in your house and in our lives, in Jesus' name. Sing with us.
Jesus, we thank you for being so good to us, God. We thank you for answering our prayers and giving us exactly what we need, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Song, I'm reminded of when this album performed and recorded at Bethel out in Redding, California. Just a beautiful album. It's about revival. That's the name of it, revival. They're believing, we're believing, churches across America and around the world that are believing that God's going to do some amazing work in these, what we believe are the last days for sure. But I thought it was interesting that when this album was released, I believe it was March of 2020, right at the beginning of the pandemic and all the things that went with that and all the churches being closed down. And here's a church believing in revival, and all of a sudden you see the enemy rear its ugly head against it. But I'll tell you what, the song is still being sung and the revival is still on its way, I believe, with that without question. And so we don't look at what we see, because we walk not by sight, we walk by faith. And I believe this song is beautifully timely for this era, for this generation in which we live. The God of revival is still on the throne. Amen. And I just believe without question, he's going to redeem this nation. He's going to redeem the church. Sing with us, God of revival. us are, most if not all of you. We see Persia threatening Israel, Iran today, coming over the mountains preparing something the prophets have told us about. We see Gog and Magog and Rus of Ezekiel 38 rattling their sabers to the north. We see the armies of the east, China, North Korea, and the Euphrates drying up as listed in Revelation, the book of Revelation. We see the things taking place on the landscape. We see the potential, the fact that it is said that every American Social Security number was compromised within the last week. Well, that's simply a precursor to our one world currency. Don't be surprised. We should have expected that to take place. Not just America, but around the world, 3 billion. Don't be afraid. There's nothing to fear. Because our God is in control, and frankly, He told us that all these things would be taking place. We see wars and rumors of wars. He said, don't be distressed and don't be deceived in these last days. And as Tucker Carlson said weeks ago, as we played that short video, he says, I realize at my age, he's around 60, 62, it's the Christians who have the wisdom. And what he means is they have the answers. They're expecting these things. They're not surprised by any of this. Frankly, as you see the day approaching, continue to pray and believe, knowing that God is standing in the gap for His church. So God, right now, we pray for revival, God. We pray for sons and daughters, for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We pray to God that the Holy Spirit will break out in churches. Even cold churches will become fire and red hot. They will no longer be lukewarm. I pray for the power of the Holy Ghost, dear God, to come down on the Laodicea churches. And God, right now, I break the evil of the Thyatira churches who honor that woman Jezebel, who leads her people into immorality and killing their children to the fire. We rebuke that sense. We rebuke that teaching. In Jesus' name, God, I pray in these last days that your glory will fall out and the church, we as believers, will be revived. And God, there were many believers in the upper room that day, but when the power of the Holy Ghost came, they were transformed to a new level in the Spirit. May that be taking place in our church and churches across the city, across the state, and across the land who are believing in one thing, in Jesus Christ, their Savior and Lord. The blood of Jesus has redeemed us. God, we thank you, God. You are the God of revival. Revive our hearts. Revive our schools. Revive our government. God, revive our nation. God, revive our homes and our families and our businesses. Right now, in Jesus' name, we just ask you, Father, for the favor of the Lord to fall upon this house today. God, we worship you, Father. Our hearts are crying out to you for even more, the God of revival. God, come awaken this city. Come awaken this people. God of revival, pour it out. Pour it out. God, I thank you, God, for what you're doing even now, God, in the unseen realm, in the spirit realm. Let your glory fall in this house. Let angels minister to each soul in this house. Dear God, lift them up into the heavenly places right now where we are seated with you. God, we thank you, God, for what you're doing, God. God of revival, pour it out. Come awaken these people. I'll say it again. This is not about this house. This is about houses across this region, across this land, who have stood fast for the name and the testimony of Jesus Christ. It is the spirit of prophecy. It's the word that goes forth. It's the name that goes forth that transforms lives and spirits and heals broken bodies and raises the dead. It heals the sick. It glorifies the name of the Father. God, pour it out. Holy Spirit, move in a way. God, remind us, it's not a matter of whether we're worthy in ourselves. We're worthy because of the blood of Jesus. There is no substitute for that. Thank you, Father. You've made us worthy. You've transported us into the kingdom of God, in the spirit realm. For God, we thank you. God of revival, pour it out. We thank you, God, for what you're doing and what you're going to do in the days ahead in this nation and around this planet. Thank you, God. We praise you in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Good singing. Please be seated. Welcome somebody. I know you're probably already sitting. I'm not watching. Welcome somebody into the house of the Lord, and then be seated. I'm not a news fanatic. In fact, you've heard me say we don't get TV, and that's just a personal preference of ours. But I do read news feeds of different varieties. And as these things come up week by week, I almost in my heart, in my mind, I was like, I have this checklist of things that are taking place on the world scene that are no surprise. And again, the compromise of people's identity, and don't feel like you're alone because it is said that they believe that we're all compromised in a way. Now, we're trusting that the financial wizards will be able to protect our assets, our 401ks, and so on. But I don't say that to make you afraid. I say that to say I've been expecting that as a precursor to the mark of the beast, because how else will people identify themselves unless they each have their own mark? And it'll be put out as a good thing. Oh, this is going to help the world. This is going to save the world economy. And you will not be able to buy or sell without that mark. I'm not saying this is what's going to take place because of this, but I've expected something like that for a long time, to compromise the world economic system. And again, what's taking place in the Middle East is no surprise now that Iran has upped the ante quite a bit. They used to work through their proxies, through Hamas and so on. But now they're threatening, and apparently they haven't taken action. It is said, I saw this week, that by the end of the year, they believe that Iran, I will say with the help of a prior administration of this government, will have the nuclear weapon. Now, again, whether it's true or not, we'll see. Time will tell. That's not a prophetic word from me. That's simply a rendering for an opinion of people that would seem to know that by the end of the year, they are working hard on it. And their objective, of course, is their prime objective is to destroy Israel. Whether they know why or not, but this is God's chosen land, his chosen people. And so the enemy is working hard to try to destroy what God has made covenant with. So we are, I believe today we will finish up this series of foundations. I don't know if you, I hope you've enjoyed it, but I will say, I think I said it last week, I think I've learned as much, if not more, than anybody in this series. As I study God's word, I'm just amazed at how not only, I want to say complex in a good way, how things are hidden, you know, and in fact, Jesus talks about not the word of God as much as the kingdom of God. It's like a hidden treasure. It's like the yeast that a woman hid in the loaves until all the loaves were filled and running over. It grows, it expands, it almost like it's alive and it grows within us. And so as we walk through this life as believers and our foundations are at times fractured and sometimes crushed, and God then is in the engineering business of replacing the foundation that was faulty in the believer's life with something that will stand the test of time. It will stand the floods when they come. Amen. So as I mentioned last week, just briefly as I began my message, this week is I believe will be the final series, and it's this. I did some teaching at Mansfield University for my profession with a bunch of students that were there years ago. I did that for about 10 years. So I'm not a professional teacher. We have some in this congregation today, and I bless you all because you're just up against a great deal of things, whether you're a teacher or you're a school board member that are working in conjunction with the teachers and trying to stand against the mandates of the federal government. By the way, praise the Lord for the U.S. Supreme Court decision this week. Amen. Amen. Yeah. That these executive orders, these mandates that are coming from the executive branch, frankly, they're unconstitutional. I'm just going to tell you that. This has to be something that's legislated through our elected House of Representatives and our Senate. But so on. I thank the Lord that women's sports in are safer now, and their locker rooms are safer now. And we're standing against the things that are contrary to the way of God, the will of God, and to our very nature. What we know is right and what we know is wrong are being conflicted. And our Christian Western values are being destroyed. That's been the Marxist agenda since the 1930s. And we've been in their crosshairs. And these people of the World Economic Forum have testified. When I say testified, their statement is, we can't have a new world order and a one world government with a strong America. And America must be destroyed from its foundation. I'm not saying wiped out by a nuclear bomb. I'm saying its character, its fabric, its beliefs and the belief in God, for one thing, and the belief in law and the belief in justice has to be destroyed. And therefore, the one world government and through the World Economic Forum and the United Nations as its proxy will take the world stage, and that sets the stage for the Antichrist. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, I believe those will be the entities, but I know that's coming because the Bible tells me those things. In fact, in the book of Daniel, it talks about this Antichrist, and it says he will wear down the saints, the holy ones. And sometimes these attacks, these fights at every turn that we as believers, we as churches, we as principled people in our cities and our communities, standing up for our children, our sons and daughters on the school board, standing up for what is right. We're fighting against the state government. We're fighting against the federal government that in many ways are woke. And all of a sudden, now we got these battles going on, and the saints, the holy ones, the believers, sometimes just feel like they're worn down. And it's like there's no end. It seems like there's no end. But there is an end. And when Jesus says the date and the time, the hour and the minute, the second has come, and the Father says, now's the time, son. You go after your kingdom. You go after your sons and daughters. Put in the sickle to reap a harvest of blessing. And those that will remain will be the terrorists. So in this passage today, it's a passage I don't believe I've ever preached on, and it's probably one you're all familiar with. And I'm not against the passage. I don't think I've ever given an entire message on this. I've mentioned it in passing. But today is the day for this passage. There's no question in my mind that where we're at in America, where we're at as the church, in fact, if you've seen that there's rumblings that over in, and I saw this week that Franklin Graham is barred from the United Kingdom preaching. No, I don't know the legitimacy of that. And some of you may have heard that. I'm going to do a little research on that because I always look for some more foundations to see what's taking place. But I also saw the Church of England doesn't want to call themselves the church anymore. They want them to call themselves the community. And they don't really want to call it prayer meetings. They want to go for like nature walks and things like that. And what you see taking place is just an evidence of what's taking place in the spiritual realm, light against darkness, because much of the church has gone apostate. So this last message, I believe, again, I believe it's the last one, God's Big Plans for Small Foundations. We've entitled it, Standing Firm, the Foundation Stress Test. The Foundation Stress Test. You and I, as believers, will be put to the test. Our faith will be tested. Our belief system will be tested. Our attitudes will be tested. The very core of our being as believers is going to be tested. It's simply part of the Christian walk, period. But in these days, when the days are evil, Paul says, in these days we can see the test becoming greater and greater to take a stand. In fact, the portion of the verse I included, if it's in your bulletin, it may be on the screen behind me. Paul says in the passage I'm about to read, Ephesians 6, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. To stand firm. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open them, it'll be on the screen behind me, the passage I'm about to read. Ephesians chapter 6, I'll begin reading at verse 10. Paul writes these words to the church at Ephesus, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm. Say that with me. Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The whole armor of God. And as we go through this, as I said, this is the when I would teach classes at the end of the semester, and they're preparing for the final exam, and some of them had to, in fact, they all had to prepare not only for each section in that curriculum, but at the end they had to prepare for a final exam, the final exam. And so I would always be careful not to give them the answers, right, not to teach the test, but make sure that it was in the material. What I would do, and what teachers do, is they review. They go back over these high water marks, important points of things that these students need to understand. And I would always say, this isn't a matter of passing your written test at the end of this session. It's a matter of passing the test of life. And so it is with the Word of God. Paul uses the metaphor of this armor of God there. They would have been very familiar with the Roman soldiers and the armament that they carried. And so we're going to allow this to really kind of reestablish the same thing we've been talking about, is the foundation principles and the foundational needs of the Christian walk. This is what we've talked about, and I'm going to go back through this review, if you will, of some of the people, in fact, hopefully all the people very quickly, that we've talked about since April 14th when we're in this series, whether it was David, whether it was Paul, whether it was Jesus Christ himself. And I'm going to bring these review items out for us to be reminded that we're able to stand. We must stand in these days, for the days are evil. And we will stand, by the way. My heart is this, that you will be ready, you will be prepared in any scenario. Not necessarily likely, forgive me because I should know this, I believe Paul wrote this from prison, back to the church he once ministered to. Here's the guy that's saying, man, you're going to stand firm and it's all going to go good. Well, you could say it wasn't going good for him, but it was going good. He's exactly where he needed to be, and he knew that. He was solid, he would stand firm. So Paul uses the metaphor for the believer. This is a believer's foundation, things that we need to be focused on and embracing. And so I'm just going to go through these verses before I bring out the people that we've talked about in these last weeks. I don't want to miss some important points. So back to chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Say that with me. Be strong in the Lord and in his strength and in his might. That seems to be something that's such a small verse. It's in my Bible, it's only two lines and just a few words, but it's such an important part. Because we don't, when we operate in our own strength, we become problematic to those around us. We begin to say things, even as believers, we begin to say things and believe things when we haven't tested them and vetted them through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. But it's his strength that we're standing in. It's not a matter we're able to fight this battle. In fact, that's why Paul writes that he's battling. I've asked the Lord three times to remove this from me, this thorn in my side. He said, I've asked the Lord three times to remove it. He has not removed it. His answer to him was this: my grace is sufficient for you. For my power, God would say, he says it to Paul, he says it to us. God's power is perfected in our weakness. Oh, okay. So God's just not going to remove that thorn, that person at work that bugs me, that financial issue that I'm not able to overcome, this health issue that I'm dealing with time after time, and it seems like God is not only not answering, it seems like he may not be listening. He is listening. But the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in our weakness. And what it does, what he's saying there is God says, you're going to learn in time to rely completely on me for your answers, for your needs, and in your own strength, you're not able to do these things. Pastor Sherry started an awesome series this past Wednesday, John Bevere. It talks about the believers who have, and many times, given up the authority that's been granted to us through the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. The authority that we have as believers, many times we surrender. In fact, I would venture to say most times we surrender to fear, we surrender to pressure, we surrender to culture, we surrender to illegal mandates of the government. So this authority, this goes in conjunction. She didn't know I'd be preaching on this today. I didn't know she was doing that Wednesday. It goes in conjunction with standing that Paul teaches about in this passage. Be strong in the Lord and his strength, not our own strength. That's why one of the most beautiful and well-known passages, it was when David came up against that giant Goliath, and he goes up to him and he says, you know, you come at me with this sword, you come at me with a spear, you got all this stuff, but I come at you not with a, he had a slingshot, but he didn't talk about a slingshot. I come in a name, and the name I'm coming in is the name of the Lord God of Israel. I come in his strength, I come in his power, I come in his authority. And he says this, he says to that giant, and then all the people around here are going to know that the Lord does not save with a sword or a spear, for the battle belongs to the Lord, and he's going to give you into my hands. What a testimony. What a testimony. All he's got is a slingshot against this 9'6 giant who's armored. David's not. It didn't matter to David because he had learned out there in the field when he was shepherding those sheep, he learned how to stand up against the lion, he learned how to stand up against the bear, and it's not because he was able to do it, but he knew that God would deliver him. And God delivered him from the hand of the lion, the hand of the bear, and he said to King Saul that day, and God is going to deliver me from the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine because he's not in covenant. That word uncircumcised Philistine has so much meaning. We easily read over that. But David's saying he's not in covenant with our God. We are. And it's the same today as believers. We that are in covenant with our God, we are able to stand in every circumstance. And Paul says in verse 11, therefore, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Put them on. It is a conscious act. In fact, it's found again in verse 13. He says, put on the full armor of God. And so just a couple things. In my old days, some of you in this house the same as you. In the old days, you would put on your uniform and you would put on your uniform pants. And before you put on your uniform shirt, you would put your bulletproof vest on. And depending on the scenario you were going in, you might put an extra armor in front. And then you would put on your the rest of your uniform. And then you would put on your belt and your equipment. And you would make sure that your equipment, all the things that you need to perform your duty, they are there. Now, you could easily go out on your job as a law enforcement officer without any of those things, if you chose to, as long as your sergeant doesn't see you. But if you choose not to put those things on, you're no longer protected. You're no longer safe, and you're no longer able to help others. And you're no longer able to perform your function. You need to put these things on, believer, and these things we're going to talk about today in a moment. And again, I'm going to use highlights of the Bible. These people, whether they did well or whether they failed and then learned to do well, it doesn't matter, because these people that we've talked about these last months are people just like us who fail at times just like us. But ultimately, they stand strong, and that's why these people are heroes, known as heroes of the faith. And put on the full armor. You don't just put on some of it. You put it all on to stand against the schemes of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers, and high places. That person at work that annoys us, that neighbor next door who's just a real thorn in our side. Am I hitting anybody's nerves yet? Whatever it is, understand something is this, and again, I'm not talking about disagreement. Some people just disagree. You know, some person wants to watch a football game and somebody wants to watch a baseball game. I don't really believe that God has a real concern about those types of things. I'm talking about spiritual matters, and sometimes when people accuse us and they label us and they call us liars, for example, it's hurtful. But understand something. Those people are not operating in themselves. Quite often, they're operating under demonic influence and maybe demon-possessed. So the enemy is coming against us. He comes against me. He comes against you with false accusation, false charges, lies, slanderous attacks, degrading comments, saying you're not this and you're not that. And I'm not letting these people off the hook, by the way. Don't take it that way. Well, I'm saying we don't need to address it, but understand, don't gather up a hatred in our hearts when you know something has to be demonically rooted, because understand, they're under the influence of the enemy. The schemes of the devil is found in, starts in Numbers chapter 22. In fact, there's this man named Balaam. It is said that he is like the original class of the Zoroaster religion that's still, I guess, around today. But this Balaam, he's the only prophet in the, at least in the Old Testament, maybe the New, that wasn't a Jew. He was from up in Babylon, I believe, somewhere. But anyway, so there's this King Balak, and now God's people are in the wilderness and are coming towards the Promised Land, and they're a vast army, and they come on the border of Moab. And they had just beat up another army just before this time. The king of Moab, his name is Balak. Don't get confused. Balak and Balaam. Balaam's the ungodly prophet. Balak says these people are coming. They just licked up the enemy, their opponent from the last kingdom. And now they're coming on my doorstep. What am I going to do? Because I can't beat them in the fight. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to curse them. And he calls and gets on the internet, sends a text over to Balaam. Actually, he sends his emissaries over there. He goes, sends his emissaries over to Balaam. He says, hey, will you come and help us? These enemies are on my doorstep. Balaam says to his messengers, oh, let me check it out. Let me do some studies. He probably was a star studier. I believe he studied the stars and the occult and things like that. But regardless of that, he came back to his messengers and said, you tell Balak I can't come because those people are blessed by God. And it's not going to do me any good. I can't curse them because they're blessed. They go back. Balak's not happy. He ups the ante. Sends a little more money. Sends higher priorities messengers. Hey, we really need you to come. You got to come down here. So it finally, he convinces him, and Balaam goes against ultimately the word of God. But he ultimately, God says, okay, you're going to keep pushing me. Go ahead. And that's the story where he's riding his donkey. You know the story of the donkey? And the donkey sees the angel that's going to wipe Balaam out. And the donkey stops. And Balaam starts kicking it and hitting it. And then the donkey takes him into a hedge bush. And Balaam gets upset. And finally, the donkey lays down under him because this angel is going to probably kill both of them. But the donkey can see it and Balaam can't. Balaam gets really mad. And the donkey turns his big long head around and says, "Why are you keep abusing me?" And Balaam, you think he'd be astonished. He simply says, "Because you keep laying down, you keep trying to hurt me." He says, "If I hadn't stopped, you'd be dead." Well, finally, he gets going. I didn't spend a lot of time there. But he gets going. He goes up there. And Balak says, "Here's what I need you to do. You got to curse these people." He comes back. Well, he goes back time after time. And every time he begins to open his mouth, he begins to bless the people of Israel. In fact, it's even when you study the Christmas story about the Star of Israel, right? That was a prophetic word by Balaam. It's in Numbers 23 or 24. He said, "I see him, but not now. I sense him, but not near. Out of Israel, out of the tribe of Judah will come a star. A star is going to rise, and it's going to crush the head of Moab." And that's the prophetic word for Jesus that we talked about, the Star of Israel. And it's believed that those wise men, when they saw his star, was a reference to what Balaam had taught them years ago. Anyway, I can't do this. I can't curse him. God won't allow me. I can't open my mouth. We don't really know what happens till we read on later in the book of Numbers. What happened is this. He could not curse God's people, so he corrected God's people. What he did, he said to Balak, "Here's what you do. You get your loose women from your nation, and you go and attract the men of Israel, and you go have illicit relationships with them. And then I can't curse them, but they can curse themselves." And that's what happened. And they cursed the nation, cursed themselves because of the engagement in the lascivious lifestyle. And God cursed them. And that's where the point of all that is this, that it's the scheme of the devil that had worked through Balaam the prophet to curse the people of God, to get them to give in to temptation. And they end up cursing the entire nation. And many of them fell under the curse because of that. The schemes of the devil. Next is this, verse 12. I'll move on. I had some other things, but I think we're going to move. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Our struggle, the word there, in fact, in the Passion Translation, and I believe this is a better translation, "is your hand-to-hand combat is not with human beings." And the word there for that combat, it's a battle for your life. Now, if you've never been in a battle for your life, don't envy people that have been, because it's not fun. And you don't know whether you're going home at night. But in the spiritual realm, it's the same thing. We are in a battle for our spiritual wellness, our spiritual life. "We are not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities." And that's why when Paul goes to Philippi, he's over there. God's doing amazing work on the European continent, found in Acts chapter 16. God had led him and Silas over there to the European shores. Paul is ministering. He's in Philippi. Lydia and her whole household give their hearts to the Lord. He's having prayer meetings. It's going really well. And then the servant girl comes up. She was possessed with the spirit of Python. It's a spirit of divination. It's called, the word is Python. And she was possessed by the spirit. She began to yell and cry out after them, bringing attention to Paul, which he did not want. And finally, he turns to that young slave girl, that servant girl. And he, you know, and if it was most of us, we would probably say something like this: "Shut up, girl." But see, Paul understands the spiritual things. And he spoke to the spirit in the girl. He didn't defame the girl. He didn't malign the girl. He spoke to the spirit. He said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And it did that very hour. Now, her owners, her masters, weren't very happy about that, because when she lost the spirit of Python, she could no longer tell fortunes. She was delivered. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." Verse 13. "Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the day of evil, having done everything to stand firm. There it is again, to stand firm. Take up, resist, and stand. In fact, the Passion Translations ends that verse this way, and I think it's so beautiful. For you are destined for all things, and you will rise victorious. Now, we can say that. That's a nice thing to say, Paul. We can take that attitude as believers. That's a nice thing to say, Paul, but what we're saying is, yeah, that may not be true. It is true. You will stand. You will be able to stand when you put on the full armor of God. So as we get into these components of this armor that Paul is now using as a metaphor for what we need to believe, do as believers. Again, I'm going to use many of the people that we've spoken about in this series as my illustration for these points of the importance of the armor of God, the importance of firming up our foundation, standing strong. And at times when our foundation has been crumbled and blocks have been removed, God is ready to put something better in the way that we won't stumble that way again. Once you've learned it, folks, you've learned it. Isn't that nice? So here we go, verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. It's actually a belt. Right? When you gird your belt. I think it's beautiful that Paul writes this way, and it's such a fitting metaphor as this. If you've put your uniform on, and this one, the Roman soldier was no different, it was the belt that held everything together. It kind of connected tops and the bottoms and the shield, and you had your sword on the side. And it was kind of a connection mechanism. It holds it all together. And it connects the other components. And he says it's the belt of truth. It's the truth. Jesus said something. It's all, we know, we all know this verse. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Well, when Jesus said that, again, it's not just nice words. He is truth. He is the embodiment of truth. What is true? What is accurate in our system? I remember in the day back in the 70s, some of you remember it maybe as well, there was a motorcyclist stuntman named Evel Knievel. Maybe you've heard of him. Yeah, you're all laughing because he had more rivets in his bones than the car does. He was always, he was always getting hurt. And he was jumping over the Snake River Canyon. I remember that vividly. Don't ask me. It was on like 8 o'clock at night on a Friday. All the nation was watching Evel Knievel on this ramp. As I recall, he actually aborted and he had a parachute on him. But that doesn't point. But it's this. A lot of people were taking bets. Is he going to make it? They're offering their opinions. Is Evel Knievel going to make it across? That's an opinion. But what he found out that night was gravity is not an opinion. It's the truth. Gravity is true, right? We can say, oh, he's really good at jumping, he's this. That's okay, those are opinions. But there's truth in this world. And part of the truth was gravity that he found out. You may remember, too, I think he knew that he was going down quick, and he did pull his parachute out, and he still hit the ground because gravity is truth, and that's what I'm talking about. There is real truth in this world. We live in a relativistic age where your truth is not my truth. Well, let's put it this way. Your opinion may not be my opinion. That doesn't have any effect on God's word, which is true. No, it's not a matter that's my opinion. It's not my opinion. God doesn't need me to justify his word. But we can either receive it or reject it. It's pretty simple. It doesn't change the truth and the reality of his word and Jesus Christ who came to this earth. He lived, he died, he rose again. It's the truth. It's the truth of the gospel. Gird your loins is an interesting. Put your belt on, gird your loins. It's interesting he uses that because in the human body, the loins are the area where reproduction takes place. We know that, whether male or female. It's the reproduction. The truth is ultimately determines what we reproduce. We can either reproduce truth or lies as believers. Paul's saying, put on the belt of truth. Be truthful in what you live. Be truthful in what you say. Be truthful in how you live your lives. give you an example. I've used this before. Because now the culture is saying, you know, if that person says that they are this, then you need to call them that. Well, I'm going to tell you what. If it's not true, it's not true. And at times we need to belt ourselves with the gird of truth and say, you know what? It's not true. This truth is one I'm going to use my first illustrations with Joshua and Caleb. You remember them. We had a message on Joshua and Caleb. They were the two of the 12 spies. They were heads of their lineage. Joshua was from the line of Ephraim, and Caleb was from the tribe of Judah. And they were part of the 12 that went into the promised land as spies. After 40 days, they came out, and they began to have some dissension. There shouldn't have been any question. They shouldn't have even been up for a vote. But apparently the 10 spies held sway among the people. They sowed dissension. They sowed fear among the people. Yeah, we were over there. Boy, it's great. But I'll tell you what, there's a reason that there's a big people over there. They want to stay there. There's giants over there. And we look like grasshoppers in their sight. And they're going to kick our Hebrew fannies. And we can't beat them. And they're fortified over there. There's no way. Joshua and Caleb, it's not a matter of what they saw, because they saw the same things, but they held the truth of the word of the Lord. The Lord had told them, I'm going to give you this land. He said, I'm going to send hornets out ahead of you, and they're going to destroy these people. And the Lord told them some of the ways. He said, I'm going to take the land for you. I'll fight the battles. You just do what I say. Joshua and Caleb says, oh, well, that's true. And that's what I'm going to do. That's what we need to do. We must by all means go up and take the land, because God has promised it to us. And they stood on the truth of God's word. And the other people waffled. And they let fear reign and ruin the day. And because of that, they brought a curse upon themselves. And because of that, they wandered aimlessly around the mountain, around the mountain, around the mountain for 38 years. Until they died off. And a new generation came up that would believe the way and the will of God. I mentioned at the outset of the service, Peter. Again, Peter is so relatable, I think, to all of us. Because, again, this is a man, you know, everybody would say, boy, if I walk with Jesus 3.5 years, I wouldn't have any doubts. Well, Peter wasn't quite sure. Either that, we know he was afraid. Because when he saw Jesus being persecuted inside that courtroom, quote unquote, being beaten, smacked around, and then brought out and headed for crucifixion, when three people in a row came up to him and says, "Hey, you speak Galilean, you got that accent. You were with this man." I wasn't with him. "Oh yeah, you were." I said, "No, you're from Galilee. No, I saw you with him. I don't even know that man. I don't even know that man." This is Peter, who just a couple days before, "Lord, of all these people turn their backs on you, not me. I'm your guy." And so it's not a criticism of Peter. It's the reality of Peter. It's the reality of all of us that drop the ball at times. And we make these decisions that we look back and say, "Lord, forgive me." Can I tell you something, church? We've all done it. I want to free you right now. I want to free every person in this room. What we tend to dwell on is our biggest mistake. And the enemy keeps it there. And we keep hearing the enemy whispering into my ear, "Oh, you did that." Well, people find out, "You knew that was wrong. You knew better." And so on. Peter is the example. I don't even know a man, but I'll tell you what, we know the day of Pentecost came, and all of a sudden it was poured out on him, and he saw what God was doing, the miraculous, and finally he stood up there in Acts chapter 2, and he began to preach in boldness. They put him forward, it says. And here go, Peter. Peter could have said, "I just denied Jesus 45 days ago." Don't worry, Peter, get up there. And he began to preach with the power of the Holy Ghost, and thousands were added to the church that day. What must we do? He said, "Repent, so that times of refreshing may come." This is the same Peter that even at the end of his life, it is well said by the historians at the time, that he would be crucified. And he was crucified. And he said, they would ask him, "How would you want to be, you know, crucified? Crucify me upside down, for I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same way in which my Lord died." Or was crucified. He never died. Well, he did die, actually. Yeah. That's risen again. This is the same Peter that he had learned the truth of Jesus, but it was a process. It took some time. It took some stress. And it took some conflict in his life. And ultimately, he was able to hold on to a truth that was unshakable. And the breastplate of righteousness is next. The breastplate of righteousness, and righteousness there, the parallel word, the synonym, is holiness. So let's use that, the breastplate of holiness. And isn't interesting, the breastplate guards our hearts. It guards our hearts. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of your heart spring the issues of life." Jesus gives that in a different perspective, but it's the same thing, Matthew 12, 34. Jesus said, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak." It's the heart that needs to be protected. And it's the heart, our character, our truthfulness, our integrity. It's the heart. And Peter says, don't compromise that. I tell people quite often it has to do with basically lying. I said, it's never wrong to do the right thing. Don't pat it. Do it. You're going to be rewarded for speaking. I'm not saying go around pointing your people's face, but sometimes the finger comes to you and says, "What do you think? What's right? What's wrong here? We need to speak up. We need to take a stand." And my next person of this series that I can use in this breastplate of righteousness or holiness is that young man named Joseph. Joseph, as a teenager, would reveal his dreams to his father and his brothers, and it didn't really go well. That they thought, "Oh, we're going to bow down to you? Like you're the second youngest of the kids in this family. We're not going to bow down to you." And because of his dreams, and because of the favor of the father, they hated him. Isn't that interesting? There's a word for the church right there. Because of the favor of the father upon the church, that you're hated. And his brothers hated him for it. And we know that they sold him into slavery. They threw him in the pit. They're going to kill him. They sold him into slavery. He's then falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And he's thrown in jail. He had every reason, church, to be bitter. I want to deal with that right now, bitterness. Joseph had every reason to be bitter about what happened to him. And I'll be honest with you. It's our human nature. I know people that have just held on to things for years. And they begin to justify it in their minds and in their hearts. And I got to say that it's going to take work of the Holy Spirit to break off that lie. We were in a church one time. A man almost 80 years of age would walk in every week as though he was arthritic and crippled. It was as though somebody had bound him with rope. He would walk in like this. He went to a spirit-filled revival meeting in the area here years ago, and the next Sunday he comes walking in like this. I couldn't believe it. I said, "There's that guy." I didn't go to the meeting. I didn't even know it was taking place. He comes walking in like this. I'm breaking the service. He stands up. He was invited. He stands up. He said, I had unforgiveness in my heart for 40 years. 40 years. And he says, I was bound for 40 years. He said, "I went to the altar, I gave my heart to the Lord, and I forgave that person, and guess what? Look at me now." What takes place in the natural evidences itself in the spiritual. Joseph did not hold it in his heart. He had a holy heart. He had a holy focus of forgiveness. And his mind was not on what the past was, but what God was doing now and was going to do in the future. He had a dream, and he was looking towards the dream. In Psalm 105, I've said it before, I'm going to say it again about Joseph. They hurt his feet with fetters, and his soul was placed in irons until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord refined him. Boy, there is a verse for the church right there today. Until the time our word comes to pass, the word of the Lord refines us. Next is 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Sherry and I were in a parade a couple weeks ago. Hope she didn't mind me sharing this. I don't think she will. Her shoes probably were not the best. We were just, but it was longer than we thought. And she injured her foot. You don't really know how important your foot is until you hurt it. And you try to get around and you try to walk and you try to do certain things around the house that you're accustomed to doing, and all of a sudden you realize that that's not happening. And when you take somebody's foot out, you take them out in the spiritual realm. Your feet shod with the gospel of peace. In fact, I have it this way. If you have an injured foot, you can't stand, you can't walk, and you certainly can't fight. The gospel of peace, the word of God. Well, here, I mean, we could use Jesus Christ as our illustration for any of these points, but here's one in the wilderness when he's out there. Remember, he had come up out of the Jordan River. He is baptized there. It says that the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove, and it says the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then it says, and then the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, impelled him to go into the wilderness for 40 days to fast and be tempted by devil. At the end of 40 days, he became hungry, and Satan came to him. He says, "Oh, if you're the Son of God, you see all these rocks, there's nothing to turn them into bread. You can do that." And Jesus responds, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but about of every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." He talked about the gospel of peace, and he even found a verse that has the gospel of peace. It's the word of God. "That's what I'm going to live by, Satan. I'm not worried about this food right now. I'm more in tune with what my Father's wanted me to do." Then he takes him up to a pinnacle. He says, "Hey, throw yourself down, for it is written in Psalm 91 that he'll give his angels charge over you." It's interesting that Satan starts quoting scripture to Jesus. Not everybody that says, "Lord, Lord," is going to be coming into the kingdom of God. The demons believe and tremble, James writes. I think it's James. Anyway, he says, you know, you go up in the temple and throw yourself down. He says, "It's written, you will not tempt the Lord your God." And then Satan says, "Okay, I'm going to look at all these kingdoms of the world. It's the domain has been given to me. You remember that Adam, that thing that I got him to do? Well, now this domain is, I have power here." And you know what? You're really headed for some hard times, and you know it, because you know what Isaiah said about the suffering servant. You know what David said in chapter 22 of Psalms about what's going to happen to you. And you know what? Let me just give you all that stuff right now, quick and easy. This is like Amazon on steroids. You can get it right now. You know, I order stuff sometimes. It's like 1 o'clock in the afternoon. It says it'll be there tomorrow. Like, how do they do that? Anyway, this is what Satan wants to do. He'll give you a shortcut. Jesus, just bow down and worship me. Every time Jesus says it again, "It is written, you will worship the Lord your God only." He used the gospel of peace to spare him, to prepare him, to stand up. And when we begin to see things in our life that's taking place, and we're in our prayer closet, we begin reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God and crying out on the promises of God, of God's Word, and say, "God, I don't understand what's taking place, but I know what your Word tells me it's to be. And so, God, this is my prayer. My prayer is your words. You do with it as you will, but I'm standing on what you said." It's the gospel of peace. Fascinating. This came to me. I forget if I mentioned it last week. Forgive me. I'm going to say it again. It's the book of Luke, chapter 4. After Jesus stood all those tests, all those temptations, Spirit of God just descended upon him like a dove at the Jordan River. Father spoke out from heaven. We see the Trinity there at the banks of the Jordan. He goes and endures 40 days of testing by the Spirit. Let him there. And when he had passed every test, in that power, in that anointing, in that authority, from standing in the things of God and the gospel of peace, he went out with power. Isn't that amazing? He came out in the power of the Holy Ghost, if you will. He came out in that authority and began to do mighty works. And next, 16. In addition to all taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish the firing flames of missiles of the evil one. The shield of faith. We talked about that man, Abraham. Paul writes in Romans chapter 4, verse 16, "For Abraham, we are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Now, it's an interesting phrase, because we know that God is our heavenly Father. But what he's saying is this, that through that type of faith that Abraham established, we are able to enter into that same type of faith. He's the father of us all. He's not our heavenly father. He's not Abraham was a man, but he believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness. And so Abraham put up the shield of faith. But I want to tell you something about Abraham's shield of faith. When he received the promise at 75 years of age that he was going to have a son, even though that his wife Sarah was barren, she was then 65, he was 75, never had any kids, that he was given a promise by the Lord that out of your descendants, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed, Genesis chapter 12. Good. Can't wait. 5 years goes into 7 years, 7 years, 10 years, 10 years to 13 years, there's no child, and so Abraham and Sarah, Sarah's given the credit for, but Abraham accepted it, saying, hey, let's do this. Here's my handmaiden. You have relations with her, and then you'll have a child. There you have your son. And again, you can only look at that and say, maybe this is how God wanted it to happen. I don't know. I don't know if that's what Sarah was thinking or Abraham was thinking or not, but they end up making their Ishmael their son. Time goes on. Ishmael's now probably 12, 99 years of age. God comes to Abraham again, knocks at his tent door. Hey, we're on our way to Sodom and Gomorrah, but while we're here, I want to tell you something. You know that son I promised you? Yeah, I got a son. No, this is the son of the promise. Sarah's going to be the mother. What? He starts to laugh. No. Sarah starts to laugh. No. No, now's the time, and you're going to have Isaac. That's the son I'm talking about. Abraham's body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's because she was barren. How's it going to happen? Angel says, with God, nothing will be impossible. See, there was a lesson that Abraham could only learn at 99 that he couldn't learn earlier in life. And it was this, that God is able to, he has the power of life. He has the power of resurrection. He can resurrect from the dead and bring life to it. And so Abraham considered his body as good as dead. And Sarah's womb was as good as dead. So that was faith, but what the faith really came 15 years later. Now he's 40. And that's where in Genesis chapter 22, where God comes to Abraham, and now for the first time it's written that he's now going to be tested. Why did God wait 40 years to test him? Abraham believed. It was considered to him as righteousness. He believed God would do this, didn't know how early on. Now he found out. God waited until he was 40 years, and Isaac was about 15 years of age when he says, okay, it's time to offer your son Isaac up on the altar. Abraham didn't falter. He didn't hesitate. He packed up his mules. He took his son, took his servants, and they went 3 days towards that land, Mount Moriah, where Jerusalem was located, where Calvary was located. He took them up there, bound them. He's ready to slay his son when God intercedes and says, Abraham, Abraham, do not harm your son, your only son Isaac, for now I know you have passed the test. Abraham couldn't have passed the test when he was 75 or 80 or 90. He had to experience all those difficult times to become the man of faith, to wear the shield of faith that would ultimately not only make a difference in the nation of Israel, but makes a difference in all of our lives. Read Romans chapters 3 and 4, and you'll find out what I'm talking about. It's the shield of faith that was established in his life, and so it must be in ours. And I have this thought. The shield of faith is forged in the heat of battle and hammered into our first line of defense. It's what you hold out there first. When the enemy's arrows come at you, this is my faith. Do you know that? No, this is what I believe. Well, do you know that we're supposed to? No, this is what I believe. This is my shield of faith. And it's only formed in battle. It can only be hammered with the heat of battle and experience. To put out the flaming missiles of the enemy, the darts of false accusations, hate, lies, temptation. Lastly, on this shield of faith is that young man David once again. See, David learned when he fought the bear in the sheep pool. David learned when he fought the lion. He learned something. In the natural, it would be impossible for man, especially a teenager, in the natural, to kill a lion and a bear. But David wasn't worried about the natural. He knew the supernatural hand and protection of God. So his faith grew there in the sheepfold. So when it came time to deal with that giant, Goliath, he already had the experience. He had one step here. He learned about it on the bear. He learned about it on the lion. All of a sudden, here comes the giant. He's going to be nothing. I got this guy. I've learned. It was forged in the battle in the sheepfold. And those two women, I want to touch on them that we talked about. I call them nameless women because we don't know the woman who had the issue of blood for a dozen years, who came up behind Jesus in the crowd furtively so she would not be recognized and noticed, and touched the hem of his garment. And the word says, because as she was doing it, she was saying something to herself. She was speaking the words of faith. She was speaking the words that if I just touch the hem of that garment, I'm going to be healed. And sure enough, she touched the hem of the garment. Jesus feels power go out of his body, and she's immediately healed, and the blood stopped. But she had the shield of faith. She believed that this Jesus was a miracle worker. He was, and he is. The Syrophoenician woman, we talked to her a couple weeks ago. She comes to Jesus. My daughter's cruelly demon possessed. Jesus ignores her. I'm only sent to the lost sons of Israel. This is not my mission from the Father. She comes up and bows down before him. Lord, help me. Finally, he addresses her directly for the first time. He says, it's not fitting to give the children's bread to the dogs. She could get offended. She could give up. She could walk away and say, forget it. But her need for a miracle was greater than her ability to be offended by God. She said, that's true, Lord. But I know there's dogs around the table. They get some of those crumbs. How about a crumb? I just want a crumb. I don't want you to spend your time up here. I don't want you to change your mission. I just want a crumb that's going to fall off the children's table. They'll never miss it. Turns to her and says, woman, at that word, let it be done to you as your faith has spoken. At that word. She had the shield of faith, believing that Jesus was who he says he was. And because of that, her daughter, who had been cruelly demon-possessed, was delivered that very hour, the word says. Next, the helmet of salvation. Verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation, it's an interesting phrase there. And I like the way the Passion Translation puts it, because I think it puts it in its context. He's saying this, the translation goes this, embrace the power of salvation's full deliverance, like a helmet to protect your thoughts from lies. The biggest enemy of the church is the father of lies. Well, we know that, but he's called the father of lies for a reason. You know why? Because he lies. And he lies to us. And he'll tell you things about yourself. It's not true. He'll lie to you. And he's saying you're inadequate. And he'll get you to question your salvation. If you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And every believer here would say, I've done that. I want to tell you something. You're saved. I mean, don't get me wrong, we say it flippantly, you know, but I mean, if it's a conversion, you're saved. If you've done that. I didn't write it. Paul wrote it, Romans chapter 10. But it'll get you to question everything about yourself, your identity, about God, about his goodness, about his grace, everything. Because he's the father of lies. Paul says, put the helmet of salvation on. And so to protect your thoughts from the lies is the meaning there, this helmet. And so that's why that man Moses, when God comes to him in Genesis chapter 3 at the burning bush, you know, he says, God says, I heard the cries of my, boy, there's a good one right there. So I heard somebody deliver a message on that just recently, and it just reminded me. It wasn't until the nation of Israel cried out that God said, I heard their cries. They were crying out for deliverance. Boy, we as Americans, at our prayer meetings, we need to cry out for the United States of America that God will hear. Amen? Because we are on the precipice of a potential huge evil taking place. Abraham says, I've heard the cries of my people. I've seen their oppression. I know their affliction. Therefore, I'm sending you to deliver them. If I said Abraham, I meant Moses. I forgot. I just heard Abraham come out of my mouth. He said to Moses those things. He said, go to Pharaoh and go to the sons of Israel. Moses says this. Who am I to go to Pharaoh? Who am I to go to Pharaoh? What he was believing was a lie. He would have known about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now he has a firsthand encounter. He sees the miraculous taking place, but all of a sudden, this isn't about God. It's about him. Who am I? I'm not the guy. I failed 40 years ago. I killed that Egyptian guard. I didn't do a very good job. Those people don't like me because of it. And so I took off. I'm over here herding sheep. Who am I to go to them? And then he says this, and you want me to go to the sons of Israel? And this is what I talked about earlier before we sang Egypt. Who am I going to tell them you are? If you tell me who I am to go, who are you? I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am Yahweh. I am that I am. That's all that they need to know. And then he says this, what if they don't believe me? So it was himself, it was God, and it was the other people, and they were all his obstacles in his mind because he was believing a lie, and the lie was that God wasn't sufficient and able to do what he said he would. But this same Moses, when he learned about this God, when he began to have encounters with God, my prayer, church, is that every one of you in your secret place will have encounters through the Holy Spirit with God, and it will take you to levels you never dreamed of or imagined. It'll establish a root of faith in your life and in your heart that's unshakable. That's my heart for all of you. This Moses who said, send somebody else, Lord, at this first encounter. Send somebody else. I don't want to do it. This is the same Moses that after some encounters and some miracles and a number of months, God says, I'm going to send you to the promised land, but I'm not going with you, not because of you, Moses, but because of these Jews, these Hebrews are stiff-necked, and they're so disobedient, and they just don't believe. And if I would go, I would wipe them out along the way. So I'm going to send you some really cool angels that will go with you, but I'm staying here. So you get going, go on your way to the promised land. See ya. Moses responds, if you don't go, don't send us. If you don't go, thanks for the angels, thanks for the hornets, thanks for all the promises, I'm not interested. I'd rather dwell in this desert with you, Lord, than go into the promised land, land of flowing milk and honey, without you. It's not worth it. All the prosperity in the world without God is not worth it. Amen? Yeah. You know, I thought about something. This, I don't know if it's related. Never mind. I'll get that next week. And finally, Elijah. Enough of Moses. Elijah, we talked about him. This is the man who 3.5 years earlier, correction, months earlier, God said to Elijah, go and show yourself to Ahab. I'm going to send rain. So he goes to Ahab, shows himself. He deals with the pagan prophets, commands the people, you got to get on one side or the other. You're going to worship Baal or you're going to worship God of Israel. Slays the pagan prophets, calls fire down from heaven on the sacrifice, and hears rain, but he doesn't see any clouds. I hear the sound of abundant rain, he says. But he's not seen anything. There is no evidence. He goes up and he prays, and he sends the servant back once, twice, three, up to seven times, and finally the cloud the size of a man's hand was coming, and he says, okay, that man's hand, that's the cloud. It's going to happen. Why do you know it's going to happen? Because God said it was. It's a promise. I already have the word of God on it, and it's going to be true, and it's going to happen. Ahab, you better get going because the roads are going to get really muddy like they were in South Dakota, and you're not going to be able to drive on them, right? Funny, he runs to Jezreel, where the capital was, goes to the gates of Jezreel, not the capital, but the palace. Well, he's there at the gate. I never saw this before. He runs down there from, it's like 14 miles. Runs down there. He's hanging out there. And the messenger comes out from Jezebel. She says, hey, Jezebel says she's going to kill you. Elijah ran twice, once to Jezreel and once from Jezreel. As soon as he heard that, he ran into the wilderness and he ran to the mountain, into the cave up at Horeb. And that's when God approached him and says, what are you doing here, Elijah? I'm afraid. That's what he should say. He saw fear. I'm afraid. But God corrected his thinking. He began to speak to him. When he says, what are you doing here, Elijah? As I said before, when God asks a question, he's not looking for information. He's looking to put his finger on something in our lives. And then he said, go your way, Elijah. You have, in summary, 20 more years of ministry that you're going to be doing. I have to close here. The last thing we have is this. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the Lord. And the word there is the, it's not the logos word necessarily. It's the logos word is here, and Jesus is the logos. He's the word. But the word there has the application of the rhema word. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema word of God. It's the now word in which we stand. I know a pastor. He had 5 years of messages, and he would rotate them. And I'm not against teaching. I'm not against that at all. But the question is, what's the word for the church today in August of 2024? What does the church need to hear? That's the rhema word of God. It's something, it's the now word. Take that with you. You say, well, I don't really remember anybody in this series that really applies to. You know why? Because it applies to you. This is your word. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema word of God, believing that God's word right now is alive. It's something's taking place in our nation. And we have the written word of God, and we can apply it with life, and we can begin to make application and say, you know what? I know it's taking place, but God's word says this. That's why Tucker Carlson was so amazed about Christianity. It wasn't the Christians as much as the word of God that was now applying to him. He didn't get a lesson on Zacchaeus by somebody. I'm not against Zacchaeus. I like that. He got a lesson on the end times. It's the rhema word of God for today. It became transformational in his life. I close with this. Put on the full armor of God. Notice something. There's no protection for the back if we run. When we turn and run, we're exposed and unprotected because we have surrendered our authority as believers. Paul says, therefore, take on the whole armor of God, you may be able to stand in this evil day. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We're going to just close. Oh, I had three thoughts that came to me late in this study, and I want to just give them to you as they're coming up, is this, church, believers. Number one, we are not exempt from spiritual battles. In fact, this passage today tells us we will have spiritual battles. There's nothing in here that says, God, don't let me get in any battles. It's not going to happen. Secondly is this, we fight from a position of strength in the spiritual realm. And boy, believer, if I could just get everybody in this house when they're hearing my voice to believe that, to believe that the enemy is not stronger than you, you as believers, and we have the blood of Jesus Christ. I pray the blood of Jesus over my entire family every day in my prayers. The blood of Jesus Christ. We fight from a position of strength in the spiritual realm. We are not defeated. The enemy is. And finally, we believers, when we as believers and the church have done all that we can to stand, we will arise victorious. We have the word of the Lord on that. You're looking at me funny. All the ends. Maybe you're sad the series is over. Maybe you're tired of hearing about foundations. I just really want to encourage all of you is this. God has prepared equipment for us in the spiritual realm to fight the battles in which we're up against. But you cannot take out the shield of faith but leave the helmet of salvation behind. You cannot leave the gospel of peace that's shod in your feet without taking the breastplate of righteousness and holiness. You can't intermix. You can't say, oh, I'm just going to wear this today and that today. Put on the whole armor of God that you're going to be able to stand in these times. Jesus said in the last days, perilous times are coming. And again, I would never use a fear tactic. I'm not afraid. If you're afraid, there's something spiritually we need to strengthen up in you, by the way. Paul says you need to be able to stand. There's no armor for the back, as I said earlier. We got to stand. We have to stand in the grace of God, in the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit that He's given us to put on the full armor of God, just like these people in Scripture have done. Not like the Apostle Paul, who had failures in his life. In fact, he even says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. I persecuted the church. I did something terrible. I killed these people that I'm now standing as one of them. I'm not even worthy of it, but by the grace of God, I am. And it propelled him. Even and now, because of that, because of what I've done, and now the recognition of the grace of God, I'm working even more ardently for the gospel of Jesus Christ than all of them. I'm on fire for the Lord. That's my prayer for all of you today. And the song you're about to sing, in the crushing, in the pressing, God's making new wine. You can't make wine without crushing the grapes. What kind of wine would that be? And it's a metaphor, of course. I don't know what you're going through, what you've been through, what your circumstances are now, but I want to tell you something, believer. Jesus Christ is more than able to bring you through the circumstance. He is more than able to deliver you. It's not a matter of my word on it, although I give you my testimony. I have the word of the Lord on that. Jesus Christ is able. Some of you are really going through some trying circumstances that are exceptional right now. Want to spend some time at the altar or someone to pray with you, this area up front is a great place to do that. We have prayers that are offered up in this house every morning in this room before the rest of you come in. Ardent prayers, faithful prayers, believe that God's going to move. He's going to do the miraculous. Some of you need a miracle of healing. Prayers are being lifted up in this house every week. Present on your heart. Stand with us today as we sing New Wine. All three areas open. Is this your foundation? We rested on the solid rock, Jesus Christ. And as we've looked at these men and women from Scripture who endured testing and trials and battles and turmoil, just the same things that we've encountered and still encounter, I hope you take hope and take faith in the fact that these are men and women with nature like ours. Stand at the time of testing. Even in times some failed, God was always ready to bring it back around, and He did bring it back around, and so He will do for us. Amen. So God, we thank You, Father, for the new wine. The metaphor is it's sweet and it's satisfying when it's complete, but God, the process is harsh. The process is difficult. God, You have us in the process of life, of the spiritual walk in the name of Jesus Christ. But You didn't pray for the apostles to be taken out of the world. You said to be with them during the testing in this world. And so it is for us. Be with us, dear God, that we will overcome in all circumstances and scenarios and come out of the test stronger than ever, blessed by God, reaffirmed, dear God, as a stepping stone to a greater faith in Jesus Christ. Thank You, God, for the new wine You're bringing about in our lives. We bless You. We thank You. We praise You for all that You've done, You're doing now, and will do in the days ahead, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Thank You. If you'll be seated for one moment, we just want to bring a couple important things to your attention, and then we will dismiss you. I wanted to share that thought with you. I don't know why I want to share this, but it's important. Especially, I want to talk to you younger people in here. Now, you're like all younger than me. That's not what I mean. But well, you are. Yeah, all of you. But it's this. Sometimes we can look at our lives. I reflect on this sometimes. Sometimes we can look at our lives and say, you know, I'm this, but it's not that, or it's not what I expected, or, you know, I would want more, or whatever the scenario is. And we can easily look at our lives and not recognize the significance of the gifts that God has given us. But I think of it in light of this, and I want to use, I don't know why God's given me this, Steve Jobs. Remember, he's the creator of Apple. Brilliant man, right? He was a got into the, you know, the Eastern religions and all that stuff. But I think it was at 57, having all the money that a person could ever have and all the brilliance, that all that could not give him one more day of life. And I can tell you, I will give you my 100% assurance, you young people in here, he would have traded places with you in a moment. He would have given you his millions and billions of dollars for one more day of the young life that you have, that you're blessed with. And I say that to say this, and yeah, this is not about all about this life. It's about what we do in this life for the next life. Well, I thank God for every breath that I have, every day that I'm alive, that I'm able to enjoy the blessing and the favor of the Lord, even at times that's been difficult. But you young people especially, you've been given so much. And just I want to just encourage you by that. That at times when the road is difficult and you're in the crushing and you're in the pressing, understand you've been given a great deal. And God's given you favor. He's given you life. And he's given you a hope and a future. Amen? Amen. Would you please stand as we dismiss? God, thank you, Father, for the new wine that comes from the crushing and the pressing. And God, I confess, we're not crazy about that process. But we thank you for the winemaker, the one who brings about something beautiful under all circumstances until the time that our word comes to pass, so the word of the Lord will refine us, the words over our life and the promises that we have. God, I pray a blessing for every person within the hearing of my voice today, the blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father and the Holy Spirit, as we dismiss in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you. You are dismissed. We love you guys. Thanks for being in the house of the Lord.